Yeah, I get a little out of control, as you know. And so one time I was in Mexico, and it was I was on a little mission trip when I was a newer Christian, and concrete buildings, right? I mean, nothing in the building, just pulpits. Everything's hardwoods. Everything echoes. And I was trying to listen in Spanish to the sermon, and I fell asleep. I was getting so tired. I didn't know Spanish. Like, what's going on? I was wearing glasses, and they fell off my forehead, landed on the concrete, and scared me. So I jumped up and went, ah! And they thought that I was having a Pentecostal moment. So it was just me being a dummy. But anyways, all right, well, let's pray, and we'll begin today's lesson. All right, you may have heard that story, but anyways, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to spend a few minutes together as the family of God, the adults in the room. Just talking about your word, talking about this fruit of the Spirit and gentleness. Help us, Lord. Give us grace to learn, to grow together. We just pray your blessing on the hour together in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things here. She already did your announcement for Elizabeth, right? So you're covered. Okay. So, we're going through the fruit of the Spirit. Have the gentleness is our translation, and we're going to get into some different translations, but before we go there, I want you to see that translations matter, okay? And they kind of change over time. You're going to see that. But recently, my wife sent me a link, and I looked at a couple different articles. The one I looked at was from the National Review. The wonderful sovereign Chinese Communist Party over there in China, you know, they got a problem over there. They got a lot of Christians, and they've decided they're going to sanction a new Bible that they're going to offer with their translation, right? And the one text that I read about was the text in John where talking about the woman that's caught in adultery. And they didn't like the fact that at the end, after Jesus said, where are the people that were going to stone you, right? And he was so gentle with her. And they didn't like that because this lady was clearly a rule breaker and didn't follow the Politburo. So they changed it. That Jesus picks up a stone and stones her, right? And you're looking at that and you're going, I mean, that's an obvious example of people with ill intent. They have no interest in the things of God. And they take the Bible and they translate it, right, into propaganda. Now, I'm not going to say that modern translators are like that. I'm not questioning people's motives. I'm just trying to get you to see that it's important, the words we choose. Particularly when it comes to Scripture. Recently, I was in a lot of times in chaplaincy, we do a suicide prevention training. It's a huge deal for the military, okay? A lot of young Marines, sailors end up taking their lives. Just like in the culture, there's been an uptick, and it's a terrible thing. But the ones that kind of take the lead on that, in the military at least, is the medical community. Psychologists, psychiatrists. And so they kind of we help. We're obviously there helping with all that. We don't want anybody to take their life. But recently I have to do the mandatory training every year. You got to do training on suicide prevention. And the lady got up there, and a wonderful lady. She's done a lot of great things, helped people out. They were dealing with this over her 34 years of service to the government, civilian. And she said, but the trend is, and the people that define words out there, the powers that be have decided that to say the words commit suicide, that's no longer a good thing. You can't use that terminology. You have to say died by suicide. Because when you use the word commit, it implies some sort of responsibility or guilt. And so now the whole terminology is changing out there in the suicide prevention world. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, that's nice for me, but I kind of do think there's some culpability, right? Now, I'm not trying to beat somebody up who's struggling with that, and that's not the point. The point is language has power, right? In this postmodern world, we know that. That's what the leftists have been after in our culture is we're going to change the language. You got to call a he a she, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's a huge deal. Well, particularly when we get to the things of God, we just need to pay attention. So as we think about this term gentleness, we look at the Greek there. I want to show you how it's kind of changed over time. So I picked a couple of English translations down through history, right? And the first one that was translated from the Greek, everybody know the first Bible translated into English from the Greek, New Testament? You know that person that did that? Anybody know the name? I got to tell you, this ear, I've got COVID ear. I had COVID about 6 weeks ago, and this ear, it still, it doesn't hear right. And so if I'm not yelling at you, Krista said, this is going to be the worst Sunday school ever because you're so loud anyways. They're going to stick a mic on you, and you can't hear out of one ear, and people are going to think you're yelling at them, and it's on gentleness. This is terrible, right? It's not because I'm mad or upset. It's because I just can't hear, okay? And I've worn it out at home. Krista will have no more of it, okay? But anyway, so if you have a question, but if you have a comment, please speak up a little bit so I can hear you. But who knows the first person that translated the Bible into English?
Rosetta.
I couldn't hear it.
Was it a guy named Rosetta?
Rosetta. Well, that's the stone. There's a guy named, but right here, right? Can you read that?
You mentioned
Tyndale.
William Tyndale, right?
Yeah, there was Wycliffe, but Tyndale was the first one from Greek.
That's right. Tyndale was the first one who translated it from the Greek. So it's the first English translation from the Greek. Isn't that amazing? William Tyndale. Now, he died for that, right? A lot of people put it on the line. But let's just read what he has to say. And he was so influential on all English translations, right? William Tyndale here. And I'm just reading Galatians here. He says, I say, walk in the Spirit and fulfill not the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do that which you would. But, and if ye be led of the Spirit, then are ye not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are manifest, which are these. I can't even pronounce that one. Adultery. I'm not sure what that is. Adultery. I don't know. Fornication, uncleanness, wantonness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, zeal, wrath, strife, sedition, sex, envy, murder, drunkenness, gluttony, and such like. Of thee which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which commit such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and this is our verse, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, not our verse today, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the appetites and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be vainglorious, provoking one another and envying one another. Now the same word is used in chapter 6, verse 1, which is what I'm reading now. Brethren, if any man be fallen by chance into any fault, ye which are spiritual help to amend him in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now that's Tyndale, 1534. Okay? Now, who knows the most famous translation in the American colonies that came over with the pilgrims, right? They would have used
Schofield.
Anybody know? Sorry. I'm hearing.
I think it's Geneva. Oh,
yeah. The Geneva Bible. Yeah, my father-in-law, Chris's dad, used to say, you know, because a lot of times in very conservative, fundamentalist circles, it's like, you're not King James. You're nothing, you know. And say, do you use the King James? And he would always say, I actually prefer the Geneva. King James a little dated for me. And they'd be like, Geneva? What is that, heretic? And he'd be like, yeah, that's the one that the pilgrims used. So Krista's got a copy. I've got two here. This one is 1602, but that one's 1560. And the great thing about the Geneva is there's notes, right? It's the first kind of study Bible, right? All these notes in the margins. And in fact, Sproul, when he came up with his study Bible that we now call the Reformation Study Bible, who remembers the first name of that study Bible? It was the New Geneva, right? Going back to the original Geneva. And this 1560 is the one we have. So Chris is going to read the verse, our verse from the 1560 edition. Now pay attention to that gentleness phrase. See what you catch.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. For they that are Christ have been crucified with the flesh and the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if any man be fallen by occasion into any fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
All right. You hear a different word, don't you? But it's similar to Tyndale. It takes the lead from Tyndale. Okay? What's the word you heard that's different? I'll read it in the King James, because King James does the same thing. This is a very special Bible for me. Believe it or not, this Bible belonged to my dad. And in the margins in the front, it's very few things I have from my dad because he died when I was about six. Okay, but 1963, he received it from his Sunday school teacher, and his handwriting is in the margin. And then 5 years later, I came into the world. And then about 6 years after that, he went to be with God. So I figured if his Sunday school gave it, teacher gave it to him, I might as well read it in Sunday school. But here it is. This is the King James, right? So he says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things, there is no law. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What's the word you hear for this? What is it?
Meekness.
Meekness. Okay, now that's interesting, right? So I'm always curious. I'm not bashing the translation gentleness, okay? I think that's certainly a valid translation. But why do you think there's a change? Because all the modern translations translate it gentleness. But the old English translations translate it meekness. What is the difference between those two words? We're trying to get at the meaning of this, right? Trying to figure out what is it that God produces in his people? What is this gentleness? What is this meekness? And I think contrasting maybe how it's been translated in English can be helpful. I've looked at some of the lexicons and, you know, you see kind of both, right? You see, you can be translated either way. But what do you think the difference is here? It's maybe a little bit subtle, but why do you think the modern translations choose gentleness over meekness? Some of you may have memorized the King James, right? Meekness. You through the Spirit, if you memorize the old King James, and then you go, well, they changed it on me. Did they move the word order? Because gentleness is in there too. Yeah, Dee.
When I was younger, I always thought about being meek as synonymous with weak. And
okay.
I could never understand why they would use the word meekness with Jesus. It always bothered me. I felt like it diminished his ability, his power. And that was, of course, like I said, when I was...
Yeah, so some people would say meekness is confusing because it implies weakness, right?
But I think that in more modern days, it's implying a humility, a humbleness.
Yeah, I would say, yeah, and I think you're right. I mean, meekness, I would argue that meekness does not imply weakness. It implies the opposite, strength. But you know, quiet strength, as Tony Dungy wrote in his famous book, I've got this incredible power, but I've harnessed it and I'm using it in an appropriate way to where it's not to harm my people. You know, I think of the character, recently I've been reading to our kids, and Augie's a little bit young, but he's catching on. At night I read to him, and I sing with him and spend a little time with him before they go to bed. Not every night, but I try to. And we've been reading through the Chronicles of Narnia. And, of course, the central character there is Aslan, right? And if you haven't read it, you got to read it. And if you got grandkids, just read it to them. Just, they love it. But Aslan is this, I mean, he's just this, he's a lion, you know? And he's wild, not in the sense of a negative, but you can't tame him. But he's so gentle with the children. It's just a wonderful character, right? A wonderful character. And so I think that's what we're getting at here. Meekness is not weakness. It's controlled, right? It's humility. It's controlled strength. And actually, you're stronger when you're meek than when you're not. Because what's the opposite? What would be the opposite of meekness or gentle? Think about that. We got antonyms and synonyms. We're getting a little bit... I've been around a lot. An old school teacher. So don't worry, you won't get a test later. But think about what would be the opposite of meekness or gentleness?
Harshness.
Okay, I'm going to put a blank up there because I can't hear it. But
harshness.
Harshness. Okay. Harshness. All right. What else? Anything else? Yes.
Boldness.
Boldness. Self-assertiveness, maybe?
Arrogance, pride.
Arrogance, pride, arrogance. Okay. Arrogance, pride.
Anger.
Oh, so now this is interesting, right? Because when I looked at the lexicons, it talked about anger. But Aristotle commented on this word too. It's interesting. And he said the virtue here of meekness is, you know, the golden mean, right? You got to be between these two extremes. And you got, on the one hand, you have this extreme of uncontrolled wrath over things that you know, lack of proportion, right? You get angry over the spilled milk and you want to just, you know, blah. You go into a restaurant, they serve you the wrong food and you want to shoot them up with a gun. Okay, have we seen any of that in our culture? Our culture's going bananas on this, right? Uncontrolled, out of control, riotous, just, I'm just angry. Okay, that's the one thing. It's not that. That would be not a virtue for Aristotle, for us either. Versus the other one that he's trying to say this word falls between is having no sense of anger at all. Complete indifference. Isn't that interesting? So for him, he's looking at this, he's saying there's this golden mean where you have controlled passion, controlled anger. In other words, I think we have both going on in our culture and even in the church, where you have people that just get out of control with their anger, certainly abuse and all those things, it's just terrible. That stuff happens in the church and in the world, and it's sad. But I also think, maybe it's my own bias, sometimes the church is just passionless, right? We just lose our sense of feeling. We don't care. Or the world certainly pushes us to do that. I mean, you get sort of over time where your things don't bother you. You become numb. I mean, I think about some of the things going on in our culture, and I think, have I just grown numb to some of the craziness that's going on out there, right? Think about men becoming women and all that kind of craziness. And this is just my personal thing. Homosexuality, it drives me crazy because I think it's a terrible sin. It's not the only sin, but we used to call that a perversion, right? The Bible does. A perversion from the standard. But you can't do that now. So then you're like, well, I can't do anything, so I just won't even pay attention. And live and let live. And I fear that many Christians have fallen off on that, where we don't care anymore. We can't do anything about it, so we'll just not engage. Instead of saying we have a responsibility to engage, but with control. And not out of anger, but out of love, right? Out of love. So harshness, arrogance, pride, anger. We'll get more into that. What else about this difference between meekness and gentleness that might stand out to you? Or how do you think those differ? I know I had a couple thoughts on that. Yes?
Looking at kind of different phrasing it, and one of the ones that kept sticking out was long-suffering.
Okay.
So like it almost kind of feels more like a worldview rather than an attitude, because you're kind of like the long-suffering kind of like is how you would go through life versus gentleness, which is someone who is gentle. So like it feels more like a worldview.
Yeah, well, and I think you're onto something there. So one of the things to remember, all of these, we're talking about all these fruit, right? It's all coming from the same tree, isn't it? And they're all connected. It's not like you can say gentleness is divorced from love or joy or peace. They are all intertwined. And we have them as Christians because the Holy Spirit is working in us to a more or less degree. But when you're trying to analyze the text, you say, well, this particular word, what does it mean? And he's saying a worldview. And I think there's something to that. The lexicons I consulted talked about meekness and said it's the gentleness, the problem, and this is my, and I may be wrong on this, I'm not a Greek expert, okay? But gentleness and the rest of the, part of the reason they translated it gentleness in the modern translations is because of in 6:1, it's the same word there, same root, and it's the idea, it's the antithesis of the lust of the flesh and all those things that he lists, right? And he's saying all of these have to do with how we treat one another. And so gentleness here is how we treat, it has to do with how we treat each other. Okay? So in other words, you're gentle, and I think about how am I going to treat my wife? How am I going to treat my kids? How am I going to treat my neighbor? I've got to be kind and be gracious and be self-and that's true. Okay? Meekness, though, that, interestingly enough, meekness gets at this idea that who are you standing before, first of all? You're standing before God. And you're willing to accept his sovereignty in your life. You know he's in charge. And because you trust in him, when people persecute you, when they're mean to you, when they're violent towards you, you don't respond in kind. Because you're not obligated to, because you trust God. So it's an internal thing before God that shapes how we treat one another. In other words, the problem with Dennis, again, it's not mutually 100% exclusive, but that's, it's a nuanced thing, right? Gentleness has to do with how we treat others, but meekness has first and its primary concern is how are we before God? That's the humility component, right? Humble before God. And if I'm humble before God, then I'm humble before my fellow sinner, and I say, there, but by the grace of God go I. And how can I look down on you or anybody else? Because I know I'm the chief of sinners. And I can't condemn you because that's not my role, because I have not been condemned by Christ. And so I also think there's another thing here. This is persecution, right? I also think there's this idea of, and I think this is the sovereignty of God, right? I spell it right. Trusting in the sovereignty of God. That is anathema in modern theological circles. So, Mike, and I don't know how they translated the things, but I think as the church got overwhelmed with two things, not non-reformed theologians and this theology out there, which I despise, that says the greatest commandment for Christians is thou shalt be nice. And it's infected the church. Now, I'm not saying you need to be a jerk. That's not what I'm talking about. But when everything comes down to thou shalt be nice, and we've let the world, right, wrap that around us and say, you're not nice. You're not being a Christian. You're being mean. And that's mean to say that somebody's in sin because they've embraced transgenderism or homosexuality. I know those are easy to pick on, but idolatry of some sort, right? You're being mean. Who are you to impose your worldview on everybody else? You're not being nice. You're not being Christian. And so that's what they've taken. Gentleness. Let's look at this. This is curious. I didn't have an old dictionary. Let's see if I got my phone. Dictionary.com. You know, it's not exactly the most trusted source because it's on the internet or what else. See if I get a signal in here. Dictionary.com, if I can find it. You can look too for you kids that are under 12 and are really fast in here instead of in your other class. But if you look at dictionary.com, oh, where'd I have it? Entertainment's not in there. Reference. And you look up meekness. This is meekness. And we're going to look at listen to meekness. Listen to the synonyms. Docility, humility, mildness, timidity, timidness, right? Is that a positive list? Generally kind of you walk away from that going, that guy's a weakling. That guy, I mean, my circle's growing up in the death. You're a wussy. Step up and, you know, don't be that kind of person. Stand up to the bully, right? Now let's look at gentleness. Gentleness. What do we have here? Kindness. Tenderness. Which one's nicer? Which one would you rather be? Right? I don't want to be this meek person. And yet, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and you look at the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. You guys know that, remember, any of you memorize the Beatitudes? What's one of the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5?
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit.
Blessed are the meek, right? For they shall, and it goes back to the Psalms. Blessed are the meek. Jesus pronounces his blessing not on just the kind, but the meek. And then he goes into what? In the Beatitudes. What does he end up talking about at the very end of the Beatitudes? Blessed are you when men curse you and say all kinds of false things. And it's as if he's saying, you're going to be attacked for following me. It's not going to be easy. And your instinct, because you're a sinner, is going to be to say, you hit me, I'm hitting you three times harder. You offend me, I'm coming at you with all I got. And I know everyone, I'm not the only one that has that in me. And I may be a little bit, you know, on the edge with that because I'm around a bunch of Marines all day. All right? And that's definitely their instinct. And I want them to have that instinct, all right? And you do too, okay? Because if the enemies of America arise, we need people that are going to go out and take them out. We don't need a bunch of meek Marines from that standpoint. But as a Christian, right, we want to be meek. We want to hold tight to this idea that I'm not going to retaliate. Indeed, I can't retaliate. And I think the sovereignty of God comes into play. If you look at Romans, what does he talk about? When people do these things to you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pour the hot coals on their head, right?
Yeah.
the cold, hot coals of kindness, okay, of love, and let God do his work. And I use that in my counseling all the time. I tell people, you know, you're going through a divorce and it's ugly, whatever's going on there, and they're angry and they're mad, and well, how do I deal with this anger? You know, this person did me wrong. And I say, well, yeah, they did. They did you wrong. But you are not God, and it's not your responsibility to bring about justice. Now, we fight for justice. But ultimately, where does justice come from? God. And when does he make that right? Is it going to be in this life? I wish, right? But it's not. Okay? I wish, but then I look at my own sin and I go, thank you, Lord, it's not, right? But the point is, justice will come, but when you try to force God's hand, what does it become? You take matters into your own hand and it becomes injustice. Yes, Eric.
So you've probably heard this illustration before, but for meekness, I've heard the portrait used variety of times of a Clydesdale with a child on its back. And the point is you have an enormous amount of power and strength that is willingly bridled for the sake of serving another. Turn it upside down. The word you said, but you didn't write down, I think it was an important antonym for meekness would be abusiveness.
Yes.
You use power to injure and harm others. I wonder what you think of the Clydesdale, you know, the back illustration. Is that a proper way to think about meekness?
Yeah, I mean, I like that, right? I think it's great. I mean, like anything, any analogy is going to break down. It can break down, but I think that's exactly what we're looking at. The Clydesdale has all this power, but it's so gentle with this child, right? It could go charging away, and the child could die and trample the child and all that. But this thing is just controlled, okay? And I do think that's the gentle thing, okay? What the Clydesdale doesn't have is an understanding of God and God's sovereignty, and doesn't have the right reasons behind it. And so I my contention is both of these are appropriate, but I want you to see the nuance there, right? It's not that these are in contrast to each other. If you're having a problem with gentleness, then ultimately the problem is not that you're, it is that you're not being kind and gracious and controlled in your anger and all that, but the problem is a heart issue. Okay? If you're being abusive, and there are people that do that, right? It's a heart issue. And it comes out in this terrible, the terrible stuff you do. We can modify the behavior. We can throw criminals in jail, right? But until they get their heart right with God and see God's sovereignty and start thinking about those things, then this path to gentleness is not going to happen. And ultimately, I have a lot of examples. I would like to press you all to think about some examples from Scripture on meekness. If you had to think Old Testament, an example of this. Can you think of any that you want that you could really say this is an example of meekness? Maybe not perfect. Obviously, Jesus is the only one perfect, but it's an example of meekness.
Moses,
he's meek, right? Meek. What? Why? How was he meek? What did he do that showed his meekness? What did he do? Were you thinking of any passage in particular? I heard something. Anybody just, or just, you know, because the Scripture says, and that's good enough for me, I believe it. Amen. How was he meek? Think about the patience he had to exhibit with the children of Israel, right? Over and over and over. I mean, they saw everything that happened, you know? God, all these great miracles God did, and then delivered them at the Red Sea with, you know, the incredible miracle there. And then we get in the desert, and what are they saying? Why are we out here, Moses? You know what? We want the food of Egypt. I mean, we're going to drive us out here to kill. And he's going, what in the world? And he and God are always having this dialogue about the people, right? And Moses is meek. He's humble. He stood there all day long and heard all their trials and tribulations until Jethro said, yeah, no, that's going to wear you out, man. You aren't going to make it. You need some help. He was meek. And then God provided for him over and over. Now, he wasn't perfect because he sinned, right? He didn't get to go into the promised land. But he was meek. And he had every reason to be proud, didn't he? Every reason to throw them under the bus, but he didn't do it. He was gracious. He was self-controlled. He was gentle with them. I was thinking of David. Now, David, I know he had his sins, even on this abusiveness thing here. David is a great... the contrast between David and Saul, I think, is very powerful in this regard, right? David, what does he do? He, because of this meekness, He has opportunity to avenge himself on Saul. And Saul mistreated him, right? All David ever did was kill Philistines for the kingdom. That's what he did. You Philistines, you're mocking the living God. I'm going to start out with Goliath and I'm going to work my way down from there. But when they heard, oh, you know what? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000. Saul went what? He was not meek. And what did he do? He went crazy. This guy that played the music for him to calm down and was defeating the enemies of God, instead of saying, that's a wonderful thing, he went, yeah, no, I got to kill this guy. Okay? And he started losing his mind. He started, I'm going to lose the kingdom to this guy? And what is David doing? He's bouncing around. He's wandering around like Jesus, right? No place to hang his, to put his pillow up. And these people are drawn to him. And then what happens is, one day he's been, for several days and weeks, he's been protecting this guy named Nabal, who has a great big farm. And he's basically running interference, making sure nothing happens to his sheep. And he sends down a message. He says, hey, we've been taking care of you guys for a while now. Can you give us a little bit of food? And Nabal says, yeah, right. You little loser. Who are you to raise up your fist against Saul? You're just a punk, right? And David gets enraged. Okay, he loses his meekness. I'm going to send for him. We're going to go take his head off, right? And then there's this wonderful woman, Abigail, who says, oh, she found out about it. She goes up there. She says, load up the donkeys. I got to go see this guy. Because she knows. She's heard about David, right? She knows he's not thinking right. And she goes up there and she says, my Lord, don't kill Nabal. It'll just destroy your reputation. You don't take matters into your own hands. I know you don't. You haven't done that with Saul. You could have killed him twice. And you didn't do it. He said, God will deal with him. Let God deal with Nabal. And David, what does he do? He says, you are absolutely right. I was out of control. I was ready to take everything in my own hands to bring about what I thought was right instead of trusting the Lord to bring about justice. You remember, a few chapters later, David is confronted by... He sins terribly, right? Abuse. We talked about that. Terrible abuse there with the whole Uriah incident. Adultery. All of that. I mean, it's hard to imagine a story more despicable than what David did. Again, he fell into this, taking things in his own hand. He lost his meekness, right? He wasn't humble. He was like, I've accomplished everything. I'm sitting on my rooftop. I'm looking out. And there's a woman. I'm going to take her. She's beautiful. It all belongs to me. He had no meekness, no humility. And so he takes Bathsheba, then he lies about it, covers it up, and here we go again, same as Saul. He's going down, right? He's going down. And what happens when Nathan, now talk about meekness, how does Nathan confront David? Does he just come to him and say, David, you, what are you doing? He doesn't do that, right? No. I mean, the reason, because he gets his head chopped off, okay? You don't want a king. But what does he do? He tells him a story, right? He taps into David's inner. He says, I know, David, I know the man. I know what he's done, but this is so out of character for him. And David gets enraged about this sheep that is abused. And then he says, you're the man. You've done this. And David says, you're right. And he repents. Okay? He turns because he's confronted in meekness. But make no mistake, Nathan was bold, wasn't he? He was not weak. He was strong. He confronted the king about his sin. And then what happens to David? Well, down he has all kinds of problems. And eventually what happens is all these rebellions take place in his kingdom, right? And the one, we have these, I don't remember which one. It might have been from Adventures in Odyssey or one of these tapes we listen to. It's really cool for the kids, like Bible stories, and they kind of act them out. And it's really kind of fun to listen to. And there's this one scene. There's this character named Shimei. One second, Elizabeth. Right, you guys remember him from the Bible? When David is fleeing Jerusalem because Absalom, his son, rebels. He's been the king now for a while. And he says, I got to get out. I don't want to kill myself. I got to get out of here. And they flee Jerusalem. And on the way, there's this guy named Shimei who's from the tribe of Benjamin, right? Saul's tribe. And he's up on the hill. And he's throwing rocks down. And he's cursing them. And he's saying, you evil man. You, I can't believe you've done all these terrible things. And Joab come over and go, look, can we just take this guy out? I mean, he's an annoyance. Let's just go chop his head off, man. Who's this guy think he is? And David says, let him continue cursing. I have done some of those things, right? I'm guilty as charged. And he was in a humble state. If God wants me to go back to Jerusalem, he'll take me back. I'm going to trust the Lord here, but I'm guilty as charged. So there was a meekness that was there. Now, the end of his life, right? What does he say? Solomon, take that guy out. Okay, but he promises he's not going to do it in his life. All right? Meekness. Okay, Elizabeth, what do you got?
But does adultery have anything to do with abuse?
Well, he abused her in that that's not his wife, right? So he took her, he stole her from Uriah, and he's the king. So I would say it's a power thing too, right? She really didn't have a choice. Now, I don't know that he raped her, but he said, hey, get over here now, and we're going to have, you know, business. So he's abusing his position of power. I mean, when you were a king, you had absolute power. And he says, I want this woman. Go get her for me and bring her over. And if she said no, then what could happen, right? Off with her head. So from that standpoint, it's not just normal, like, oh, I like you and you're married. This is one of his mighty men, right? Yeah. And he says, I want her. I don't care about him. So there's a lot. And then he kills Uriah. Okay, so it's all connected. The point is, I own everything. God doesn't own anything. All right, so David failed, right? So now we get to the New Testament, because ultimately you might feel like a failure this morning too, right? And who is the epitome of gentleness and meekness? It's not us. What does Jesus say about himself? What does he say about himself? How does he describe himself? Very few times does he describe himself. Oh, interesting. I have a book. Dane Ortlund. The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. Gentle and lowly. Now, I haven't finished it. Krista did. She loved it. I'm about third of the way, maybe halfway through. Fabulous book about Christ's heart for sinners. He said, I take my burden, you know. I'm gentle and humble of heart, right? He's gentle, he's lowly. So the ultimate one who is gentle, and Pastor Eric's been talking about this too this morning, thinking about the kids in the sermon. Abuse, right? Trying to keep, not beat them up, but keeping them from Jesus. That's the worst thing you can do for kids. We want them to come to Jesus. But Jesus is saying, bring them to me, right? And he's so meek and gentle with his disciples, isn't he? I mean, I would have run those guys over with the bus about 5,000 times. Of course, they would have done the same to me, okay? Because I got the same problem as the disciples. I'm a sinner, but Jesus is not a sinner. He is the epitome of meekness. And so I would say this, okay? Well, ultimately, the fruit of the Spirit points us to Jesus, doesn't it? And if you're struggling with meekness or any of the other fruit of the Spirit, how do you get the fruit of the Spirit? It's not something you can just work up in yourself, right? That's the flesh. Well, you know how you... Well, you guys know my son, Augie, right? Daughter, Annie. The older they get, you know what I... As I look around at them, you know what I see? Augie, that was just like Daddy. And God has a way of with your kids, you know. It's like you thought you got away with it when you were a kid. Now your own kids are doing the same thing. And I didn't get away with any of those little trickster moves because now Augie's doing them on me and looking so cute. And I want to just strangle him, but I don't. But he's such a cutie, and so God made him cute so we don't hurt him, right? But anyways, so how does Augie become like Daddy? He spends time with me, right? Think about that. If you want to be gentle, if you want to be meek, you got to spend time with the Lord. If you want any of the fruit of the Spirit, that's the end. And I think that's the great failure of the modern church, and myself included. We just don't spend enough time with Jesus. We're so distracted, right? I think about Luther and those guys. Have you ever seen the works of Luther? I've got them at my house, right, in English. I don't know, 37, 42 volumes of stuff. And that's only like about half. The rest of it's in German. It hasn't been translated into English yet. Okay? How did he do all that? Because he spent time with Jesus. And he was a busy man. He spent time with the Lord. He said, I got to know this Jesus. He forgave my sins. I'm committed to him. And that affected everything else, right? Now, okay, I'm bringing up Luther, gentleness. Some of you probably don't think that's a great example. But if you read some of his letters and his table talk and his time around the table, you say, yeah, he could be a fireball, right? But he was gentle towards those who were interested in the gospel. Yeah, he was, you know, standing up to the enemies of God, but he was gentle. Okay, we're out of the Psalm. Okay, we got 1 minute by my clock, and then we'll close up. Okay, I think it's supposed to close at 12, right? Yes.
How do we know?
How does Jesus talk to us? Through the Word of God, right? The Bible. And through prayer, we talk to him. And so it's this relationship. And I think that's the distinction there between Christianity and every other religion out there, right? It is a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not only personal, it's also corporate. But there's a personal thing where we all have to have that come to Jesus meeting. Okay? And the more we come, the more we're transformed into this wonderful God that we worship, because Jesus is the perfect image of God. He is gentle and lowly. Let me pray, and we'll, unless you have some questions. I know we're ready to get out. Yes, you got another one. Last one, okay? Unless somebody else has something urgent, you come see me afterwards.
How do we listen to Jesus? Speaking.
Yeah, I would go back to the way we listen to Jesus, Elizabeth, is through his word. Right? He doesn't speak to us in an audible voice. He could, but he doesn't. Okay? I mean, maybe it could happen somewhere, I suppose. I had lots of folks like that in my family that they always thought that. But if it conflicts with his word, it's not Jesus speaking. Okay? I can tell you that much. Because I know he's spoken through his word. All right? And I think that's what it drives us back to. Because the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And his name is Jesus. And so, the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we spend time in his word, the more we spend time in prayer and block out all the distractions, the more we worship him, the more we will become like him. And that's an awesome thing. And then we're emissaries for the kingdom, right? All right. I know I get going. I'm sweating. See, I brought paper towels and everything. Oh, we got a question.
Yeah. I was just going to say, speaking of the word, in James 1 it says, put away all filthiness.
Yes.
Come to the word with meekness.
Yes. And that's one of the references. And we just, Krista was laughing at me. I had all these notes and she said, you're never going to get through all that. See, but I would rather have too much than not enough. But I hope you took away a few things this morning. And so I hope you come back next week for the last one, right? And then I don't, that's closing it out. But let me pray for us, okay? Father, thank you for the opportunity to consider gentleness and meekness, to consider who you are. That Jesus, you are gentle and lowly. You love us. Our sin and our failure does not disprove your love. It is your perfect righteousness and your death on the cross that proves your love. It's not about us. It's about you and your grace and your mercy. Help us to be gentle and lowly. Help us to be meek. Help us to be like Christ. Thank you for your love. Thank you for all your mercy and grace. Bless us as we continue on with this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have questions, you come up and talk. But have a good afternoon. Thank you for your good questions, Elizabeth.